think that Kathy singing those high notes is really me.
Amen. Amen. Hey, turn to Genesis chapter 4, and you know what you ought to do? I've gotten to where I look at so many songs and things on YouTube. Do y'all look at stuff like that online? You ought to watch, and I don't know if it was the Grammys or what it was a few years ago, Dolly Parton sang that song, He's Alive, with a choir. You ought to Google that, and as the old saying goes, that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's a great song, and it's a lot longer than just that chorus, He's Alive, but it is great that Christ is alive, because Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our salvation and resurrection. Now think about it. Jesus is absolutely key to Christianity. We know Christianity is the only true way of salvation. There are a lot of religions in this world. The Buddha is not important to Buddhism like Christ is important to Christianity. Muhammad is not important to Islam like Christ is important to Christianity. In fact, without Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. And without a relationship to Christ, there is no salvation. And I want to talk about something that you probably don't hear talked about all that much. And it's really the nature of sin. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, we read about the first siblings that ever lived, Cain and Abel. Now think about this. Every now and then I'll be talking to people and they'll say, well, Alex, you got to understand, I'm from a dysfunctional family. Look, we're from a dysfunctional planet. The very first people ever made, Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect environment, in a perfect relationship with God, and yet they sinned, they disobeyed. The first children ever born, Cain was born first, then Abel. And so there are two siblings. Cain is the older brother, Abel isn't the oldest, he's the younger, and yet, think about it, the first two kids ever born, and we wind up with a homicide. And so we're part of a dysfunctional planet. That's why Jesus is our only hope. We need the Lord so urgently in this world, in all of our lives personally. And so I want to talk a little bit about the nature of sin. By the way, I want to say a big thanks to everybody who participated in our first Free Coffee Friday. Now, Friday, it was rough. It was cold. There was school was canceled. The weather was really bad. And so tons of people drove by. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people waved at us, gave us a big thumbs up. We had one lady come through and got a free cup of coffee. And we talked to her about the church and everything like that. And, you know, Marvin and Kathy were here at 5 o'clock. Shortly thereafter, everybody else showed up. So a church that would come out from 5 to 8 a.m. on a Friday morning to try a new type of outreach, to give away a cup of coffee and let people know about this church, I want to say thanks. And I commend you for not only being willing to try something new, but for your work ethic, for the gospel. Praise the Lord. Yeah. What a great church. And that's why we want you to be here Saturday night at the Love and Laughter Banquet. Because, you know, this is a special group of people. I've been around the block a little bit. And so Good Shepherd has good people, and we appreciate you being here. But let's look at Genesis 4, and I want to talk about sin. All right, Adam and Eve had relations, and Cain was born there in verses 1 and 2. Now look at this. The name Cain means acquisition. And Eve says this in Genesis 4:1, I've given birth to Cain. I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Verse 2, and again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time, verse 3, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord did not regard. Now look at verse 5. Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. The King James renders it, Cain became wroth, W-R-O-T-H, enraged, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Look at verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Don't close your Bible. Let me explain what's going on here. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fell. They trusted the voice of the serpent. They rationalized. They disobeyed God. And God had to kill, for the first time there was death, an animal, and God made them skins. And do you know what those skins that Adam and Eve, the very first clothes, that was a picture of the temporary covering of rituals. Lambs had to be sacrificed, and the blood of lambs that was sprinkled on the altar, that was a temporary covering of sin. The blood of the Lamb Jesus would be a permanent eradication of sin. Now, no doubt Adam and Eve told Cain and Abel about the Lord, and the Lord would appear, and they interacted personally with the Lord. But do you know there had to be this family lineage of explaining what it meant to interact and obey and follow the Lord? Now, Abel was obedient. He killed an animal from his flocks, but Cain brought a sacrifice of things he had grown. Now, it's wonderful to give anything you've got to the Lord, but when it comes to salvation, you have to come to salvation God's way. Listen, you could be the most moral, upright person. In John chapter 3, it was said Nicodemus had money, morals, and manners. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus says that to people everywhere today. You must be born again. You must come by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. Now, Cain came to God his way. He brings things he had grown. The offering of Abel was accepted. The offering of Cain was not. And Cain became angry. Now, look down there at Genesis 4, 6. God says, Cain, why are you angry? We're going to come back to verse 7. But look at verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and when they were out in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, it's been amazing to me. All right, the first child ever born in history, Adam and Eve had a baby, Cain, and Cain murdered somebody, his brother Abel. And God comes, and look at verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you imagine? Here's a guy, disobeyed God in the type of offering he was supposed to bring, murders his brother, and then smarts off at God. I'm like, what is your problem, dude? Cain, the Lord says, hey, Cain, by the way, where's your brother Abel? And hey, what am I, my brother's keeper? I'm very flippant. Now look at verse 10. And God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Cain murders Abel, buries him, hides him out there. God says, look, I know. And by the way, let me just say, folks, it's been said that secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. When we do things in secret, God sees. And God told Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. God knows about sin, folks. Nothing is hidden from God. It's amazing. Cain is banished. He's a wanderer and a vagabond. God puts a mark and says, nobody's going to kill you. And he goes to a place called the land of Nod, has children, builds a city. It's been said, and the Jewish historian Josephus, who famously wrote Antiquities of the Jews, talks about how out of the land of Nod, where Cain built a city called Enoch, he named this city Enoch, evil people came. You know, some historians, not all, but some historians believe that where Cain built a city is what is now China. Interestingly enough, we don't know that for sure. But 1 John 3:2 says, Cain was a murderer and of the evil one from the beginning. Isn't that sad that the first child ever born, people ask me, they'll say, do you really believe people are sinners? I mean, aren't people basically good? Now, people can do good, but people are evil and sinful apart from Jesus. Now, the good Lord washes our sins away if we'll turn to Him, and the Lord gives us a new nature. But you know what? It's the whole wide world likes to think people are fundamentally good. No, people are fundamentally fallen and sinful. And even Cain from the beginning was a murderer. Now go back to verse 7, and that's where we're going to hone in. And I want you to think about the question, what is sin? The Lord says this, if you do well, in other words, if you obey, won't you be accepted? And the answer is yes. How do you obey God? Well, first of all, you admit your sin and you come to Jesus for forgiveness. But look at verse 7. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must master it. I want to say, friends, and 1 Peter says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is a predator crouching at the door of your heart. There is this evil force always wanting to whisper into your mind, and it is Satan and sin and the fallen nature of this world and the fall, the depravity. Scholars used to talk about the depravity of man. And, you know, one of the old hymn writers in the song, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, there's this great line, take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. People today, they don't believe that. They believe in self-esteem and, you know, diversity and brotherhood and blah, blah, blah. Look, we're sinners. Benjamin Franklin, even during the time of colonial America, there was this idea that we don't sin and we're fundamentally perfect. And Benjamin Franklin said, whenever I have a man in my house who doesn't believe in the sin nature, he said, I hide my silverware. Meaning that, you know, we talk about how good we are, but deep down we do things that are bad and rotten. We're envious, we're covetous, we're unforgiving. We spread lies, we slander people. We punch out early and get a full paycheck, and April 15 comes around and we're not honest with our income tax. And look, all of us, we do sinful things. You're looking at a sinner. You're looking at a fallen, rotten sinner, Alex McFarland. But I'm a forgiven sinner, praise God. And even in the eyes of Jesus, my sins have been washed away, and I'm a saint. If you're a born-again believer, Romans 4, the righteousness of Christ has been appointed to you, you're a saint. That's why we sing things like, He's alive, and praise God, my anchor holds. Yay, because we are in the hand of Jesus. But I want to tell you, the best this world has to offer, the greatest, most virtuous, think about it from Mother Teresa to Billy Graham. Apart from Jesus, all of our righteousness are just like filthy rags. That's why we need Jesus so much. And we ought to praise Him and be excited and rejoice and be grateful. Now, I want to talk a few things about sin. And I honestly believe it is the pathway to personal revival. If you want to be excited about the Lord, if you want to be enthused and joyful, think about not only our salvation, but think about what we've been saved from. Now, let me talk a little bit about sin based on Genesis 4:7. I want to talk about the nature of sin. Let me ask you this. What is sin? If you could give me a definition of sin. What is sin? And I bet I know some of the common answers because we've all heard them, and it's true. If somebody said, define sin, what is sin? Disobedience is what? Doing wrong? You know the right, but you do the wrong? Disobedience? What else? People often talk about what? Missing the mark. You know, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If salvation is the perfect bullseye in the middle of the target, some people miss it by a long way, some people miss it by a little way, but if you've missed the mark, you've missed. So sin is missing the mark and disobeying God, and we've known what's right, we've done what's wrong. But do you know what? Let me put it this way, because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You work a job, at the end of the week, you get a payoff, a paycheck, a net, right? Your pay stub will say gross and then net. What do I walk away with? X amount. Okay, the wages of sin. Sin will write you a paycheck. And you live your life and you are born with a sin nature. We do sinful deeds. And maybe you've done some good things. Maybe you, as things go, you're a pretty good person. However, the wages, the paycheck that sin will hand you at the end of your life is death. What you will net and walk away with unless you come to Jesus and ask forgiveness and be born again, the wages, the payoff, all that sin is going to hand you going out the door is death. Isn't that sad? In a way, think about this, folks. I want you to put your thinking cap on. Remember, God is life. Exodus 3:14, Jesus said, "I am that I am." It is God's nature to eternally exist. God is life. God is existence. God is being, right? Jesus quoted those in John 8, John 10, and Mark 14. Jesus quoted Exodus 3:14, that I am that I am. But do you know what? Sin is the opposite of that. Sin is death. Sin is separation from God. Sin is lifelessness. In other words, in philosophical terms, sin is that which tends toward non-being. I've had people say to me, they'll say, "I'd rather go to hell than heaven because hell is where my friends are going to be. It's going to be a party." No, it's not. I mean, do you know what? Every now and then on a very, very cold night, have you ever had to go out and get something out of the car or maybe whatever on a dark, cold night and you're alone and it's cold and it's dark and you can't hardly see in front of you and you got to hurry out and do what you got to do and get back in the house where it's warm and light and bright? It's frightening and forlorn and unpleasant to be alone in the dark, in the cold. Now think about being estranged from God, who is the foundation of life. Think about being alienated from any other people. We don't even want to think about it, and praise God we don't have to, but think about the people that reject Jesus. 1 second after they leave this world, they will have eternity to know that they made the horribly wrong choice. I think about the terrorists that blow themselves up, and I think about all of the people that leave this world unprepared and for eternity will know they made the tragically wrong choice, because sin is death, darkness, lostness, loneliness, agony, pain, and of course the Bible talks about the fires of hell. So folks, let me just say there is a serious, terminal, toxic problem, worse even than the coronavirus, and that is sin and the effects of sin, because the nature of sin is death. What are the effects of sin? In Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will die." Now, literally, that word means in dying, you will die. We know there's physical death, but sin brings also spiritual death. That's the effects of sin. What about the origin of sin? Hey, let me ask you this. Where did sin come from? Anybody know? What is the origin of sin? Adam and Eve? Where even before Adam and Eve? Lucifer, yes, sir. Yep. God determined what is and is not sin. But let me say this. People have asked me at colleges when I'll do Q&A, they'll say, "Well, if God made everything, did God make sin?" No. God is righteous. God is perfect. God is holy. And God looked at his creation and over he said, "It is good. It is good." Over and over, it is good. God gave angels and humans free will. In the heart of Lucifer, if you read Isaiah 14, Lucifer got proud, got arrogant, got jealous of God. Lucifer wanted to overthrow heaven. He conned 1/3 of the angels into a failed coup attempt of heaven. Lucifer was cast out. He became Satan. The angels that horrifically... Can you imagine? I wonder if this conversation... Listen, imagine there's a whisper campaign going on in heaven. And of course, God knows everything. He's omniscient. And the 2/3 of the angels that stayed true to God, can you imagine? They were like, "Psst, get away from me. What are you saying?" Because this angel goes, "Hey, listen, we've joined up with Lucifer. When we take over this place, we're going to kill off God." And the 2/3 of the good angels, Gabriel, Michael, and the others, they were like, are you insane? No. Now, hang with me here. People have asked me the question, why is there no plan of salvation for fallen angels? See, fallen humans, there's a plan of salvation. Repent, believe, be saved. Maybe, look, having been in the very presence of God from eternity past, having seen the glory of God there in the courtrooms of heaven, that to have seen God, been with God, to believe the lie of Lucifer, for that one-third of the fallen angels that joined Satan, imagine the lie, because the Bible says Satan is a liar and a murderer. Lucifer might have gone around, hey, stick with me. When I overthrow this place, you can have some power and some rank. I'm taking over. God has been God long enough. I'm going to rule this joint. And one-third of the angels, with evil and pride and jealousy in their hearts, they joined with Lucifer. There are demons. How many demons are floating around the air right now, maliciously leading the world to do evil things? Only God knows. But there's a lot. Do you know what? It's been theorized. Billy Graham talked about how the angelic realms seem to have rank, almost like military organization. Just think. There are probably some high-ranking demons in charge of New York City. The world epicenter of pornography is Los Angeles in Southern California. There are probably some demons there. I've been to New Orleans. I think there's demonic activity there. There's probably an invisible battle raging over Washington right now. That's why we need to pray. But do you know what? Why is there no plan of salvation for fallen angels? Well, apparently, to have seen God and been in the very presence of heaven, and then to use free will to try and rebel, that level of darkness and sin is just inexcusable. And do you know what? The Bible says that the prophets and the predictions of Jesus and the facts of salvation, it says such things the angels desired to look into. Now think about this, folks. The two-thirds of all the angels that didn't fall, they were true to God. And their eternity is fixed. They passed their test. They used their free will to stay loyal to God. I wonder if those angels ever look at us and they just shake their head probably in disbelief. Here, we humans are down here and we live our life and we procrastinate and we put God off. I'm busy. I got my stuff going on. God, I'll deal with you whenever. And I wonder if the angels are like, come on, turn your life over to this wonderful, loving Savior. We Christians who have opportunity to live for the Lord and earn rewards in heaven, and we can point people to Jesus. We can do things in this life that count for eternity. I wonder if the good angels are watching us thinking, the Lord loves you so much. How can you be so lackadaisical in your love to Him? And we do crazy, dangerous things. And the guardian angels, I wonder if there's a break room in heaven. And the angels are up there and somebody says, hey, Alex McFarland is climbing the rafters of that barn again, and he's about to fall. I need somebody to go hold him up. Stat, stat. And one of those angels, him again? Man, guarding him is a full-time thing. I don't know. But listen to this. Here's the point. The origin of sin is free will. God gave us free will. The Lord offers Himself, but He doesn't force it. The Lord gives us choice. And what a beautiful thing. As I close, we got to hit the pause button. There's a lot here. But what a beautiful thing that we can choose to follow the one who laid down his life for us. Let me just say this, folks. In the book of Job, Job went through 17 types of trials, if you count, from the loss of family, the loss of his wealth, the loss of much of his health, the loss of his reputation. Job went through 17 types of trials. And the question is often asked, why? Well, he didn't know it He learned things about the faithfulness of God. It did humble him. He learned a lot of things. But one of the things that Job didn't even realize was going on, part of the struggle he went through was to shut the mouth of the accuser, Satan. Satan had told God, you know, Job, he follows you because you've blessed him. He's successful and wealthy and has a big family and all that. You take away all that he's got and Job will curse you to your face. God says, I don't think so. God says, you can do anything, you just can't kill him. And one of the reasons that Job went through those valleys, one of the reasons that we go through our valleys, part of it, and this is part of our assignment as believers, we are to live in such a way that we trust our Savior and we shut the mouth of the accuser. Satan is in those invisible realms saying, God, those Christians, they don't really love you. They live in America, they're blessed. They go to church to feel good about themselves and then hurry on out to do their thing. And maybe, folks, maybe our faithfulness to Jesus and our obedience and our trust in the silent realms, we can be shutting the mouth of the accuser and saying, no, we love Jesus because it's the right thing to do. We love Jesus because he is the Lord, and we acknowledge he gave his life on Calvary, and good or bad, rainy days or sunshine, I will praise his name. And like Job, maybe we're going to say this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And sin might crouch at the door, but I'm going to cleave to the Savior. No, and hey, I love the bumper sticker, and I relate, not today, Satan. So listen, the nature of sin, death, separation, the origin of sin, free will, and our fallen heart. But listen, the remedy of sin is Jesus. And I would say, folks, there's a lot we could talk about, a lot we could preach about and pray about. But let's just remember, D.L. Moody was right. Sin will keep you from God, or God will keep you from sin. Think about this, and I want to ask you how much we need revival, how much we need cleansing, how much we need daily to cleave to the Lord for cleansing, filling, strength, the desire to live righteously. Angie and I were in Africa for the first time in 2001, and oh my goodness, they were very sickly people. And we noticed, for one thing, they would dip their water out of the wells with Prestone antifreeze containers. And they'd pour antifreeze out of one jug and drink water out of it just minutes later. And we said, you might not want to do that. But the other thing was they would dig their well just, I mean, maybe 10 feet from where they went to the bathroom. And, you know, the well and the septic tank need to be really far apart. And I will never forget Angie with her nursing training. We got a jar of water, and I mean, it was like cloudy, crunchy water. And Angie said, the reason you all are sick, there's bacteria in your water. And this one tribal chief looked at Angie and said, you believe that? Angie said, this is bacteria and toxins and the dysentery and all the sickness. You move your well as far as you can from where y'all go to the bathroom, and everybody's going to get well. Because in your water, it's small, invisible, but there's all these impurities. And the chief said, you really believe that? All these little things? Angie said, move your well far away and trust me. Let me say this. A lot of people nowadays, we say, look, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the world is asking, really, you believe that? It's just a little thing. Hey, sin is serious, even more serious than poison in the water, bacteria in what you ingest, germs. Listen, it might be small, nearly invisible. You read the story of Joseph Lister and sterile procedure. He invented a little thing called Listerine. And in Europe, people begin to survive medical procedures because germs were real. Listen, the day America is going to have revival is when we begin to take sin seriously. The day that we really take seriously the call to righteousness and the call to repent. of sin is when we're going to see the hand of God move. Part of the reason that America is dying is because Christians are living it up, that is. Before we pray, I'll give you a quote by John Piper. John Piper said, "Too many of us are in the business of sin management rather than repentance." We're not called to be managers of sin. We're called to be daily repenters because, as Genesis 4:7 says, it crouches at the door to devour us. But with the help of God, we must master over it. Do you want victory over sin? It's through Jesus. Let's pray together.